Will you please turn to 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll read from verse 8 through verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 8. Exercise thyself unto piety. I think the better translation will be unto godliness. For bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for everything, having promise of life. And the life here is the life of God, of the present one and of that to come. The word is faithful and worthy of all acceptation. For this we labor and suffer reproach, because we hope in a living God, who is preserver of all men, especially of those that believe. And will you please turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We'll read from verse 13 and verse 14. For everyone that partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to full-grown men, who on account of habit have their senses exercised for distinguishing both good and evil. And in the same book, chapter 12, verse 11. Chapter 12, verse 11. But no chastening at the time seems to be a matter of joy, but of grief. But afterwards yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those exercised by it. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we do want to thank Thee for giving us this opportunity to gather together unto Thy name. And we do believe that Thou art in our midst. We understand we are standing on holy ground. And we will remove our shoes, standing before Thee as Thy bond slaves, and opening our hearts to hear what Thou hast to say to us. Amen. Speak, Lord, Thy servants heareth. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen. Amen. I do thank the Lord for giving me the opportunity to visit you, dear brothers and sisters. In my recent years, as I was visiting God's people in various places, there is one thing that deeply troubled me. And the thing is, it seems as if that God's people everywhere are growing in knowledge, in the knowledge of the Scripture. And yet, there is very little growth in spiritual life. I call it spiritual obesity, because our heads are big, but our feet are small. We need to remember spirituality is not a matter of knowledge. Spirituality is a matter of life. So unless our spiritual life grows, before God, there is little growth. So I have the burden to share with brothers and sisters in different places. I call it in the gymnasium of Christ. We are familiar with the school of Christ. We have a number of books written on the school of Christ. Thank God we are called into the school of Christ. But dear brothers and sisters, it seems to me that we misunderstand what the school of Christ is, because we interpreted it according to our modern sense. When you go to school, you sit there listening, trying to absorb all that the teacher has said, and that's it. So in other words, you find there's much exercise mentally, but very little exercise spiritually. So instead of calling it the school of Christ, I think it is much better if we call it the gymnasium of Christ. Because when our Lord Jesus called his disciples to him, actually, it is not really like a modern school. Because our Lord Jesus is training his own in a most practical way. It's more like a gymnasium than a school. Now, of course, we know that the word gymnasium came from the Greeks. The word itself means exercise naked. Why? Because the ancient Greeks, they put much emphasis on a perfect body. And in order that their children will grow up with a perfect body, they send them to gymnasium. And in the gymnasium, there will be instructor. And the instructor study the body. So they will study the body of that boy and see wherein are the weaknesses, whether there will be coordination, balance of the members of the body. And after they study their bodies, then they will instruct them and train them through different exercises. And through these exercises, gradually, the boy will develop a coordinated, well-balanced, healthy, beautiful body. And that's what the Greeks were after. Now, dear brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to Timothy, said, "Bodily exercise is profitable." Now, I wonder if young people have bodily exercise. I was told that young people today spend 8 hours before their computer, sitting there, no exercise. And that's why we have obesity in this country. As believers, our young people should have physical exercise. It is important. God wants us to have a healthy body, that with a healthy body He may use us for His service. I regret it that when I was young, at that time, we felt that we should neglect our body in order to be spiritual. We were zealous. We spent ourselves, our body, above, over, beyond our ability. We feel that's loving God. But that's not right. The scripture tells us bodily exercise is profitable. But in comparison with another exercise, the profit is very little. Why is it little? Because it is mostly limited to your physical body. Now, of course, it does affect our mind. If you have a good body, your mind works better. That's true. But basically, it is concerned with your body, and only in this life. If you live to 100, that is profitable for 100 years. If you live less than 100, that is profitable for the less time. So, bodily exercise is profitable, though its profit is limited. But there is an exercise. It is exercise unto godliness. And godliness simply means to be like God, to take up the character of Christ, to be transformed and conformed to the image of Christ. Now that is spiritual growth. And that is spiritual exercise. Unfortunately, among God's people, they do not seem to know what spiritual exercise is and how profitable it is. Because the Apostle Paul tells us, spiritual exercise, exercise unto godliness, is profitable for everything. It has the promise of life for this age and for the age to come. In other words, spiritual exercise is so profitable that it covers our whole being. It is good for our spirit, it is good for our soul, and it is good for our body. And it is good not only in this life, in this age. It is good for the age to come. And it is concerned with the promise of eternal life. In other words, if we have spiritual exercise, we will receive the profit of eternal life, both now and forever. So you can see how important spiritual exercise is. And the Apostle Paul makes it very emphatic. He said, this is true, and it is to be accepted. And for this reason, he labored. He even suffered for it. Why? Because he has hope in the living God. So, dear brothers and sisters, my burden is spiritual exercise. We need spiritual exercise. It is not just sitting there passively, receiving instruction, knowing a lot, but in practical living. In our life, there isn't that exercise that makes us grow and to mature. Now, it is true. Exercise is different from just activity. Because exercise is a discipline thing. In other words, when you exercise, you do not just be active, but all your actions are governed by a purpose. Under instruction, as it were. And because of this, you find the development is perfect. So, dear brothers and sisters, I will invite all of you, both the old and the young, to join with me into the gymnasium of Christ. I hope you're not just sitting there listening to me. That's school. It doesn't help. It can be harmful because it makes you feel that you know everything. But if you go to a gymnasium, you will be stripped naked. You will sweat. You have to put in efforts beyond yourself, under instruction. And by that, you will grow in spiritual life. By that, you will be transformed and conformed to the image of Christ. So I hope, brothers and sisters, that you do not come sitting there passively. I want every one of you to join with me in the exercise in the gymnasium. Now, I have to confess, when I was in high school, we had no gymnasium. Our physical exercise is boxing, Chinese boxing. So when I first went to college, they have gymnastic lessons. Every student has to spend 2 years in gymnasium. I knew nothing about gymnasium. When I went into a gymnasium, I was shocked. I couldn't do it. I couldn't even do push-up. I've never done it before. I have never done climbing the roof and touch the roof. I have never jumped to a somersault over a height. I have never done that. But by practice, by exercises, gradually I was able to pass. So, dear brothers and sisters, be ready to perspire. Be ready to stretch yourself. Be ready to be stripped naked before God, and be ready to be under instruction. Our spirit needs exercise. Now, it is very true. When God created man, He created man with spirit and soul and body. He used the red earth to make the body. Then He breathed the breath of life into His nostril, and man becomes a living soul. Now, in the Chinese translation, it says, man becomes a living soul with a spirit. Now, I do not know whether in the original the spirit is there, but I think it is very real because it is true. So far as man is concerned, man is a living soul. Our soul is where our personality rests. Our soul represents ourselves. But in God's order, when He breathes the breath of life into man, His breath in man becomes the spirit of man. Why? Because God is spirit. We cannot communicate with God if we do not have a spirit. You know, when the cosmonaut first went into outer space, he went back and said, I look around, I couldn't see God. So there is no God. Nonsense. How can you see God with your naked eyes? He is spirit. You have to know Him in your spirit. So God gave man a spirit that we may be able to communicate with Him. And under His direction, our soul will take it up and command our body to act it out. Now that is God's way. But unfortunately, this is not true with people today. Why? Because when man sinned, His spirit was dead unto God. God said to Adam, all the trees in the garden you can freely eat. But there is one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you should not eat. Because if you eat, on the day you eat, you shall surely die. And Adam and Eve ate that forbidden fruit. Physically, they lived hundreds of years. Soulically, they have families and beget sons and daughters. But the moment they ate the forbidden fruit, their spirit was dead to God. Now by dead it doesn't mean it didn't exist. Dead it simply means it has lost its proper communication with its proper environment. The proper environment of our spirit is God. When we lose our communication with God, the spirit is dead. So with ordinary people, we are just flesh. We are just soul and body. Now, I often remember when I was young, we have a missionary lady living with us. She led my father to the Lord. We call her Grandma. And she often had that kind of phrase, oh, my soul and body. Now, where is the spirit? So with people of the world, there is no spiritual life to talk about. But with us believers, this is different. Because when you believe in the Lord Jesus, what happened? In John chapter 3 verse 6 says, he that is born of the flesh is flesh, he that is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit begets us. He quickened our dead spirit into life. He cleansed our conscience with the blood of our Lord Jesus. We who believe in the Lord Jesus had a new spirit. And in that spirit, the life of Christ comes in. And the Holy Spirit himself dwells in our spirit. Now this is salvation. When you are saved, what happened? Your soul didn't change. Your body didn't change. Now, of course, I often say when a person is saved, something is different in his body. Why? Because he used to have a long face. Now he has a round face. But he is still mortal. That body is still mortal body. It hasn't changed to immortality yet. The same thing with our soul. Because repentance in the scripture means a change of mind. Somehow the Holy Spirit so touched your mind that he enabled to change your course for a while. Instead of heading towards hell, you turn towards God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But it is superficial. Strictly speaking, your soul hasn't changed a bit. And your body hasn't changed a bit. What has really changed is your spirit is living now. You are in communication with God. Now, may I ask this question? Why is it that he, when he saves you, he gives you a new spirit? Where does Christ Jesus dwell in you? Does he dwell in your body? Does he dwell in your soul? No. He dwells in your spirit. Put it in another way, he not only gives you a new spirit, he gave a new life to your spirit. So in our spirit, Christ is our life. He is the life of our spirit. But why did he give you the Holy Spirit to dwell in your spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is responsible to see that the life of Christ grows in you. That you will be transformed and conformed to his image. So put it in another way. When you are saved, everything for the exercise of your spirit are there. God has provided everything for spiritual exercise. Nothing is lacking. It's there. And it's there for a reason. Put it simply. This is the way that he wants you, me, all of us who are saved, to walk for the rest of our life. We knew how to live. We have been living before we were saved. Now, if you were saved when you were 15, that you had lived, you know how to live for 15 years already. If you're saved when you're 30, then for 30 years, you have been living. But now you are a believer, a Christian. You're supposed to live a Christian life. A Christian life that you have never lived before. You knew how to live a carnal life, a selfish life. live for yourselves, but you do not know how to live for Christ. You do not know how to be a Christian, to live a Christian life. Now remember, the moment you are saved, you should begin to live a different life from what you lived before. All the provisions are there. And that is how God will lead us to live a Christian life. Now let me put it practically. Everything that we have practiced before. Before you were saved, maybe you were brought up in a Christian family, just as I was. Maybe mentally you believe in God. Maybe you even have prayed to God. But now you are saved. Do you sense there is a great difference between your prayer before you are saved and now after you are saved? I have a co-worker. I believe Jose knew him. When he was married, the first time he went with his wife to his father-in-law's house. And it was the custom in China. After you are married, you call your father-in-law daddy, father. So he went to his father-in-law's house. And he tried to call his father-in-law father. But he felt very uneasy. It doesn't sound like father. Because it's not his father. It's his father-in-law. But when he calls his own father, it's so natural. Now, do you find this real in your Christian life? Before you were saved, you may have prayed and said, "Oh, Heavenly Father." Well, it sounds like calling father-in-law. But the moment you are saved, what happened? The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit witnessed with your spirit and crying out, "Abba, Father." He's your Father. Real. Now that's spiritual exercise. It doesn't come from your mind. It doesn't come from your feeling. It doesn't come from your will. It doesn't come from your body. It comes from your spirit. Your spirit begins to exercise. And God is showing you the way to spiritual life. God wants you to develop, exercise, go in this way. And the more you exercise, the more you're closer to God. So this inner way of life is the Christian way of living. But unfortunately, Christianity has lost this art. We are being drawn outward. Instead of learning how to exercise our spirit before God, we listen to what men say. You do this, you don't do that. And that's Christianity. We have been led astray. We have been led outward. And by keeping some outward ceremonies, forms, laws, then you are a good Christian. To live a Christian life, you go to church on Sunday. To live a Christian life, you pray. To live a Christian life, you read the Bible. Well, you dutifully do all these things. But when you are reading the Bible, do you open your hearts to the Lord and listening to what the Spirit will interpret the word to you? When you are praying, do you open your hearts? Be silent. Wait upon Him. Have communion with Him. Drawn into the presence of God. And then you pour out your heart. Are you doing that? Or you're just doing it as a routine? You may be doing all these things, but it doesn't help a bit. The important thing is, you have to exercise your spirit. Now, dear brothers and sisters, it is true. Our spirit is not a matter, physical. You cannot see it. Now, how are you going to exercise it? Can you see electricity? You don't. But do you believe in electricity? I suppose we all do. Now, how do you know there is electricity? You know it by its functions. You know heat. You know power. You know light. And by these three functions, you know electricity does exist. In the same way, we cannot see spirit. It is immaterial. But not because it is not matter, it is not true. As a matter of fact, spiritual things are more true than physical things. Because physical things are temporary and it changes. But spiritual things are eternal. Now, how do I know I have a spirit? I know I have a spirit because of his functions. And as you search the scripture, you will find the functions of your spirit are mainly three in number. Conscience, intuition, and communion. In our spirit, there is the function of conscience. Now, dear brothers and sisters, before you believe in the Lord Jesus, the last link between God and man is conscience. Your spirit was dead, but a little bit of conscience was still there. But it was in coma. Only when you are in crisis, then it woke up for a little while. People say, I live by my conscience. Not dependable. A robber can say, I live by my conscience. Because his conscience was in coma. But when you are in trouble, people who are agnostic, do not believe in God, when you are there are in trouble, they cry out, Heaven, help us. The conscience come back for a little while, and then it go back to sleep. But that's not true with Christians. With Christians, in our new spirit, our conscience has been cleansed by the blood of our Lord Jesus. So we have a clear conscience before God. Our conscience is in full function before God. And God speaks to our conscience. This is the way He wants to lead us to righteousness. Brothers and sisters, I believe all of us have this experience. Suppose before you are saved, you like to boast. You like to exaggerate. The more exaggeration, the better. But after you are saved, you still have that habit. So when you begin to boast or to exaggerate, is there something different now? Can you enjoy it? Somehow, there is someone within you with a still small voice saying, "Isn't that true?" It bothers you. And if you do not stop, what happens? Your conscience troubles you. When you go to the Lord to pray, you cannot pray. Something hinders your prayer. You have to confess your sins. Plead the blood of the Lord Jesus. Have your conscience cleared. And then your prayer is free and open. Now, do you have such experience? When you're talking, suddenly someone within you say, "Now that's enough." Now, if you continue to do that, afterwards you feel bad instead of feel good. Now, that's the way that the Lord is leading you to walk the Christian life. If you neglect the voice of your conscience, for the standard of your conscience is God Himself. You have a standard now. And if you neglect the still small voice of your conscience, your Christian life is hindered. You are not able to grow spiritually. Brothers and sisters, this is very simple, very basic, but very true. Are you walking before God with a clear conscience? Look at Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 24, verse 16, he testified before the governor Felix. He said, "I exercise myself to have a conscience without offense before God and man." You know, this is very important to us Christians. We as believers, we have to exercise ourselves to maintain a good conscience before God and man. And that is the inner way of Christian life. And Paul also says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, we must fight the good fight of faith, maintaining faith and a good conscience. Because if we lose a good conscience, our faith will suffer a shipwreck. Our faith will leak out. With a bad conscience, your prayer will not be answered because your faith leaks out. In order to fight a good fight of faith, we need to maintain a good conscience before God and man. So, dear brothers and sisters, how can you maintain a good conscience before God and man? Exercise it. When the Holy Spirit, as your instructor, is instructing you, now here you need some exercise. You need to stretch yourself. You need to be stripped naked. You need to sweat a little bit. Are you willing to do that? If you are, then thank God, your conscience will become keener and keener and keener. That is Christian living. That is the inner way of life. Now the same thing with intuition. Now what is intuition? Intuition is direct knowledge. You know, the way that we get a knowledge is indirect, because we get a knowledge from outside, by observation, by instruction, by gathering data from outside and gather them into our mind. Then our mind try to analyze them, group them together, and logically give a reason for it. It is all indirect. But thank God, after we believe in the Lord Jesus, our spirit has the function of direct knowledge. In other words, directly from God, not from outside. And that is new covenant. Because when you read Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11, what do you find there? Under the new covenant, it says, you do not need anyone to tell you, know the Lord. Because you know Him in yourself, from the littlest one to the greatest one. Now that is the new covenant, sealed by the blood of our Lord Jesus, given to us. We are living under this new covenant. You do not need anyone to tell you, know the Lord. And the word know there is an objective knowing. Outside know you. You don't know. So you need to be told. Now this is it. This is not that. It is from outside. Say, you need to know the Lord. But it is all mental. You don't need that. Because you know it in yourself. In your spirit, there is a faculty of intuition. The Holy Spirit is able to speak directly the will of God to your spirit. And you know it inwardly and immediately. And this is from the littlest one to the greatest one. In other words, the moment you are saved, that intuitive power begins to work. God will tell you what it is. You may not be able to explain it because it needs some mental understanding. But deep down within, you know it. I remember when I was in New York, one brother who was newly saved, he went to Boston. And there he heard a preacher preaching on something. Now he was newly saved. He had no scripture knowledge. But while he was listening, he felt in the innermost of his being, something was not right. He could not tell what was not right. But he sensed something was not right. So he came back and told me about it. than God. What he sends in his spirit is right. And that you find in 1 John chapter 2. Even a little child of God, the Holy Spirit, the anointing is in you. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, it says, the anointing that is within you, he will teach you in all things, small things, great things. And whatever he teaches is true. And if you obey the teaching of the anointing, you abide in Christ. How do you know you are abiding in Christ? The anointing within you teaches you. Whether you are in Christ or you are not in Christ. If we walk in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of God's Son Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins. Dear brothers and sisters, thank God. This spirit, this new spirit he has given us is operative. Our instructor, the Holy Spirit, is working with the intuitive power of our spirit, telling us what is the will of God, what is not the will of God. And by that, we can live a holy life. A life separated unto God. So, brothers and sisters, I wonder how much of your intuitive power is working. If you follow the light within you, you have fellowship with God. And the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from your sins. In other words, God is light. God himself is light. He who lives in you is light. He is, if I may use an illustration, he is 100 candle light. Perfect light. If we walk in the light, when you are just saved, you have only one candlelight. The degrees are different, but the nature is the same. And because the nature is the same, your fellowship with God. You know, that is the way our Lord Jesus fellowship with his disciples. Oftentimes his disciples couldn't understand. But our Lord condescended himself to fellowship with his disciples. So, dear brothers and sisters, we need to walk in the light that you have today. By that I mean the inner light that you have today. And if you do that, he will cleanse you from your sins. Any darkness that is still there will be exposed. And he will cleanse it. So you get two light, two candle light. Then walk in the two candle light. And you have fellowship with him. Then you have 10 candle light. And you walk in the 10 candle light with him. Now suppose you have 10 candle light. And you walk in two candle light. What happened? No communication. See? So the standard is living. This is why we cannot criticize other people. You cannot apply your standard to other people. You know, God deals everyone differently. And thank God, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. How do you know you are in walking in the light? Fellowship. You have fellowship with God. The moment you do not walk in the inner light, that fellowship is interrupted. This is the inner way of life. And this is the way God wants us to live. This is the only way to live Christian life. And the same thing with communion. We already have communion with God, crying, Abba, Father. But every time you go to the Lord, you just do not go only with your body, nor just with your soul. You had to go with your spirit. I remember when I was in the Philippines, once I was visiting Jakarta, and I saw a cathedral there. So I went in, and I saw before the altar a few white statues, kneeling statues there. As I walked closer, I noticed they were not statues. They were nuns. A few nuns. Kneeling there. No sound. No movement. My first impression was, how pious. But my second impression is this real? God cannot be worshipped only by the body. We try to use our bodily gesture to worship God. He is not worshipped that way. Unless the bodily gesture is the result of your spiritual movement. Then it's real. The same thing with our mind. We can pray a beautiful prayer. The common book of prayers. If you can memorize it, beautiful prayers. But if you just use your mind to pray, it doesn't reach God. I do not say you cannot pray a beautiful prayer. I will say if it comes from the Spirit. That's fine. Some people are more audible, eloquent. Other people are less. But what God is looking for is the Spirit. Is your spirit in communion with God? Are you pouring your heart to God? Only that will reach Him. Brothers and sisters, so you see, it's so simple. It's so basic. It is the way that our Lord Jesus will lead us in our spiritual pursuit. And unless we exercise our spirit, you know, our spirit, if it's not exercised, instead of growing, it will be shrinking. So that's what I feel. There is such spiritual obesity among God's people. We need to go to the gymnasium of Christ. Don't be afraid to sweat. Don't be afraid to be stripped naked. Don't be afraid to stretch yourself. Your spirit will get stronger, healthier, sanctified by spiritual exercise. So may the Lord lead us in His way. Dear Lord, we commit these scattered words into Your hand. If You can use them for Your glory. If it's not, cleanse it. with thy precious blood. We ask in thy name.